Well, it's been our particular delight over the past months to be studying the 1689 Confession, Chapter 2, Paragraph 1 of the Doctrine of God. We've gone through many of the attributes of God. This morning I want to turn our attention to the goodness of God. The goodness of God. Oh, what a glorious subject this is. Now, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles over to Psalm 119, verse 68. Just going to read you a couple short verses here. Psalm 119, verse 68 says, "You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." You are good and do good. I like the King James in this. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. That is a very precious, short statement, isn't it? God is good, and He does good. And therefore, on that basis, Lord, teach me your statutes. In other words, show me that mercy. I want you to turn over with me to Psalm 23. This very famous psalm and verse 6. I hope that you meditate often upon this particular verse. Psalm 23, verse 6. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, how is it that God's goodness and mercy can follow us all the days of our life? It's just a wonderful, wonderful statement. Because we're following Him, Rita says. Well, that's good. That's the way it is. Anyone else want to take a shot at this? The indwelling of the Spirit. That's very good. Anyone else? Well, I would say that both of those things are true. I would also say the providence of God. The providence of God. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." And we need to see here that goodness really is personified here, as somebody following us all the days of our life. Isn't that precious? Yeah, Matt.
Psalm 139:5 also says, "You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me."
Ooh, that's good. I like that. I like all the Word of God, but I like the way it fits together, don't you?
Yeah.
"You've enclosed me behind and before." It's the same type of pictorial imagery that's meant to stimulate our thinking in our heart and our mind to consider how near our God is to us. How most wonderfully and definitely near He is to us. Day by day, that surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This verse in Psalm 119:68, "You are good and do good, teach me your statutes." I wanted to make mention that this verse shows us that God is essentially good in His being. It's a part of His being that God is essentially good. It's part of His essence as God, and that all that God does is good as well. Now, that may be hard for you to accept, but it's true. You say, well, we live in a fallen world and there's so much evil, and it seems that good almost is eclipsed at times. Well, that's true. That's the way that it does seem. But this is why I'm trying to bring this to your attention here this morning that God is essentially good and does good. And He is, we can say, the fountain of all goodness. And we can go further and we can say that every day we should consider the fact that He studies all of His creatures, and especially man, His highest creation, whom He created in His own image and likeness. To what? To do them good. To do them good. How does God do good to all men? I suppose I can open this up and we could list a few ways here. Yes, Sarah.
He gives us common grace and then the other kind of grace.
Say that again.
He gives us common grace and then the other kind of grace.
Special grace, yes. Boy, you must be reading my mind here this morning, Sarah. Because that's exactly what I was just about to say. I'm not kidding. God providentially orders all things to bless men with common grace in giving them food and satisfying their hearts, giving them many good earthly things. And He gives special grace, special goodness to His elect people. Now we want to open this up just a little bit here this morning. God's general goodness, which He shows to all mankind, first of all. And what can we say that is? I've written down what it is, but I don't want to just simply read it to you. I want you to try to help me along here so that we'll all understand this a little bit better. What would you include under God's common grace or His common goodness? Lyle?
Common grace is primarily manifested in God restraining people in their sin.
Whoa, that's good. Yeah, that's very good.
Yeah, he restrained them, and they could become as bad as they could be, and then life would be unbearable for everyone on the planet, including
the class. Wow, that's really good. I wasn't planning on taking you into the negative side of common grace, which is, if you want to call it that, the negative side of it was restraining sin. But it's an excellent, excellent point, because really, what would the world be like if God didn't restrain men, if He didn't strive with them and give them a conscience and then even strive with that conscience so that they would think about it, you know, and that they would be restrained? What would... Well, people would... I don't think we could.
As a people, if God gave no common grace.
No, you're right. I don't think that we could. But thank God that it's not the case. What other blessings can we mention, or positive things here that we can mention about God's goodness and common grace? Yeah, David. Right. That's exactly right. Yeah, He causes His rain to fall, His sun to shine on both the evil and the good. We are instructed to love all men ourselves. Why? Because God has a general love for all mankind. We can say that because the Bible teaches us that. What else can we say about common grace? Sarah, did you want to say something again?
I just want to, God made that,
That God preserves us and keeps us in life. The length of life, even, yes. All of our days being numbered.
Rulers and laws, rulers being his servants for punishing the evildoer and approving.
All right. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, that's part of the restraining of evil and the promotion of good, too. Anyone else want to make mention? Rita, yeah.
over people that have offended him with their sin, and then he's choosing to withhold his wrath in every moment that they're grieving and ignoring him and being ungrateful and in their sin, that he has every right to strike them dead.
Yeah.
Immediately.
Yep. No, that's right. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, God is angry with the wicked every day, but yet He restrains His own wrath in this particular sense that Rita was mentioning. I mean, Jonathan Edwards used to picture it as a sword suspended by a hair-like thread above the sinner's head, and we could think about it in terms of those things, but I'm thinking again, I'm trying to think more about the positive side of common grace here this morning, and I want you to bring up one more thing, if you would, with me, if you can think of it. Michael?
Just the gospel.
That's it. The gospel. That God, you know, through men and women like ourselves and preachers of the Word, offers the gospel freely to whosoever will believe and who will repent of their sins. He commands all men everywhere to repent. And He gives these free offers so that there's really no excuse, is there, for a person not to believe in the great salvation that we have. That's very good. I appreciate that very much. God's general goodness to all of mankind. Now, these blessings enrich our lives and everyone's life with a degree of personal satisfaction and contentment, and sometimes they issue an earthly happiness, joy, and peace. Some people experience this on a regular, ongoing basis even. In an earthly sense, because of common goodness and grace that's been shown to them by God. But you should note here that a person may have received many or all earthly blessings and still not understand the first thing about the blessings of knowing God and His great salvation. How sad as it is, that's true. In other words, a person could know the goodness of God all of their life and entirely miss being saved or coming to know God or believing in the truth of the gospel. Maybe the gospel has been offered to them thousands of times. So you can see here the amazing truth that we're trying to study. Acts 14. Would you turn with me to Acts 14 and verses 8 to 17? In fact, who would like to read this for me? Acts chapter 14 and verses 8 to 17. Who's got it here this morning? All right, go for it.
This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him, and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leapt, or leaped up, and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in Lyconian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice for the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard that, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and have preached the gospel to you that you should turn away from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea, and all that is in him. In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. And yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness."
All right. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Wow, what an amazing passage this is, isn't it? I mean, when you think about this, this healing took place and the goodness that was shown by God in this healing. And then what happened? The people did what? They drew the wrong conclusion. And they attributed it to false gods. And so here's Paul and Barnabas having to rush out into the crowd and try to restrain them from offering sacrifice, and they could barely do it, even after they said these things that they did. But I want you to notice what they did say here. Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Isn't that incredible? Now, that's what God did in Old Testament times. He had one special people, the Jews, and He allowed all the other peoples and nations of the world to walk their own ways and do their own thing, live their own way, make up their own false gods. And then He sent Jesus and accomplished redemption for all of His people. Now notice what He says here, though. He says, Paul says, God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, nevertheless, He did not leave Himself without witness. What was the witness that He gave? Can you tell me?
Rain, fruit, and seasons satisfy their hearts with food and life.
That's exactly right. It was His goodness, wasn't it? That was His witness to them. His goodness. And by the way, that's what God will bring up in the Day of Judgment. In the Day of Judgment, if you look at Romans chapter 2 with me, Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, it's a very interesting passage here. It says this, or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering or patience, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? In other words, that's what it's designed to do. The goodness of God is designed to lead you to repentance. Now, we all know that it won't do that by itself. That's why we're studying this. One of the main reasons why we're studying this. But nevertheless, what a great witness it is, isn't it? The goodness of God really is. We need to remind ourselves of the goodness of God day by day. I would have despaired unless I believed I'd see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It says in Psalm 27. The wonderful thing about this is that God, and this is the basis of what will take place at the judgment, God shows His goodness and He gives to men all kinds of blessings in common grace and goodness and in the preaching of the gospel and in so many ways of loving people, loving parents, good government like we've mentioned, He Himself restraining people from sin. And yet we find here that in Romans chapter 2, we find that that's something that people can despise, it says here, if we don't call it to mind and don't consider it, and it doesn't lead us here to repentance. So you need to see that in the Bible, that what God often does is He shows men their responsibility what they need to do. They need to repent. He also shows them that they can't do that without grace. But that doesn't mean that they should get stuck on that. That is on the sovereignty of God. And say, well, now since I don't feel something, I'm not going to repent. Or since God hasn't dealt with me in this particular way, I won't repent. No, your responsibility is to repent of your sins. Both as an unbeliever, receive Christ and believe in God and turn away from your sins, but also as a believer when you find them in your heart, in your mind, in your thoughts, that you would repent of all of your sins. The unbeliever here, or the self-righteous man, the person who's judging other people but practicing the same things as he's judging other people for, it says in verse 2, he's the person who's storing up here, or treasuring up for himself, verse 5, wrath and the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God who will render to each one according to his deeds. Isn't that amazing? So God judges us according to our deeds, according to our works. Even though we're not saved by our works or by our deeds, nevertheless, our deeds are of great significance. And what we do will be evaluated. It will be judged. As believers, we will be judged. Again, not for condemnation, but for review of our life and reward or loss of it, depending on how we lived our life. But it's good to remind ourselves of the basis of the judgment here to unbelievers, in particular in this verse 4, or do you despise the riches of His goodness? And so we need to see here that God has a general goodness that He shows to all mankind, and He has a special and saving goodness as well. Now this starts with the gospel, which is a part of His common goodness. And we can see that in Luke chapter 2, if you'll turn with me over there. Luke chapter 2, and we want to look at verses 8 to 14. Who would like to read Luke 2 and verses 8 to 14 for me? Michael?
Luke 2?
Mm-hmm. 8 to 14.
Now there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. But then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which are to all people, or which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day, the Son of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you, for you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, "Blessed and honored, peace, goodwill to
men." All right, thanks for that, Michael. What is the birth of Christ being called here? How is it described for us in these verses, in verse 14 and verse 10?
Good news of great joy.
That's right. Good news of great joy. And in verse 14, goodwill towards men. Goodwill towards men. Now that's the best of news, really, isn't it, to sinners? It ought to be to them. And it ought to be our joy, by the way, to be able to tell other people who are sinners that there is a Savior, Christ the Lord. What a blessing. What a blessing. Good news of great joy to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And the angels praising God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Well, we sing that thing about that at Christmas, and we make mention of it, but we need to remember it all year long. And it continues on, that is, this goodness, this saving goodness, continues on with God's revealing Himself to those who he intends to save. I want you to look with me at Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 12. Now go ahead and read this section here from 12 to 23. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And watch this. And he said, "Please show me your glory." And then he said, "I will make all my goodness." You see that? "I will make all my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Whoa, this is just one mighty passage, is it not? Now, there's a couple of things that I want to draw your attention to from this passage. He says here, "Please show me your glory," Moses says here. And how does God respond to him? What is the glory that he's going to show to him and cause to pass by him?
I noticed that too. "Show me your glory," and God doesn't say, "I'll make my glory pass before you." He says, "I'll make my goodness pass before you."
Amen. Amen. And that's because he's equating his glory and his goodness. "I'm going to make this pass by. You're going to behold my glory," or at least part of it here. He's saying, "But this is going to be my goodness." And you notice as well that this mighty verse that you find in Romans chapter 9 is placed right in the middle of this passage. This verse that says, "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion," is set right in the midst of Romans 9 as a proof of electing love and grace. Do you see that? And what's Moses trying to do here? What's he trying to discover? He's trying to discover whether God's presence will go with them, because he's dreadfully fearful that God won't go up with them because of their previous sins. But he himself, God has said to him, "You have found grace in my sight. And so I'm going to reveal my name and my goodness to you so that you will behold my glory. You will know that you are mine, that I will be gracious to you, and I will be gracious to those whom I will be gracious to of the people, and have compassion on whom I will have compassion. He would show them compassion in a general sense to all the people of the children of Israel. But he would also, among them, save some of them. Do you see that? That's what God is saying there. And then he gives this wonderful picture of where grace is going to come from, or who grace is going to come through. And it's found there in verse 21 and 22. Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. You shall stand on the rock. And he would be then, it says there in verse 22, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and then cover you there with my hand. Who is that referring to? That's referring to Christ. Christ was their rock, and Christ is our rock. Christ is the one by and through whom we know our God and find assurance of His saving goodness to us day by day. Well, let's pray together. We thank You, Father, for this study. We thank You for the power and glory of Your goodness. And we pray that You would make Yourself known to Your people this day here and to all who are present. Let us behold more of Your glory in and through the preaching of Your Word and by Your Spirit's working in our hearts. For we pray in Jesus' name, Amen.